Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people up out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray as we turn to it. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence with great trembling and awe, for you are a great God. You are a holy God. Lord, we've sung those truths already this morning. Please, would you make those truths a reality in our hearts and our minds? As we hear you speak, we praise you that though you are such a great and awesome God, yet you are a God who reveals your name, who tells us what you're like. Please come and speak to us today. Send your Spirit to make your presence known among us. Please would we see you as you truly are and bow in worship to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. One of our partner churches just up the road is Berry Street Community Church. The pastor of that church is a friend of mine called Dougie Affleck. Now, when Dougie Affleck orders a Chinese takeaway, they ask for his name, and he says, Simpson. It's not his name, but it's much easier to hear over the phone. So he says, Simpson. It's not his name, but it doesn't really matter. You only need to reveal your true name if you're interested in having a relationship with someone and truly getting to know them. And when you phone up a restaurant, you're not looking for a relationship, you're looking for chicken chow mein or crispy duck or whatever it is. So it doesn't really matter what name you use. But if you want to get to know someone, if you want to show someone what you are truly like, you start not using an online personality that you've made up, but giving your real name. And Exodus chapter 3 is really significant because in this chapter, God reveals his name, the Lord. This name is more than just what he's called. His name represents his nature. His name reveals his character. In fact, this isn't the first time in the Bible that we've come across this name, the Lord. But now, God brings us close to explain to us what that really means. So we're going to see God's true colours as he shows us what he's like, as we take a closer look at who he is. And that's going to do us good. We need to have this big view of our great God, because he has called us to be part of his rescue plan. And that's really scary. That's how Moses felt right in the middle of this chapter. Slap bang in the middle there in verse 10. God says to him, now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? And God said, verse 12, I will be with you. Do you see God's point? It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. Here's this man, Moses, sent to be part of God's story of redemption. And understandably, he's nervous. Understandably, he's got questions. But God changes his focus. God redirects his attention away from himself and onto his God. When God says go, it's him that we need to know. When God says go, it's him that we need to know. When we don't feel up to the task, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and onto our Saviour. We need a bigger view of God's holiness, a better understanding of his character. And that's what we're going to get here this morning, a close-up view of the Lord. And as we spend time in his presence, as we bask in his glory, I pray that we will worship our Lord and that we will be equipped to do the commands that he tells us to do. So we're going to see four main things about the Lord today. Just take a good close look at who our God is. And the first is this: the Lord is holy. Now last week, if you were here, we saw behind the scenes as God raised a rescuer to help his groaning people. And now God calls Moses to take a peek at the script. Verse 1. Flip back to verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. For 40 years, Moses learned leadership as a shepherd. And he did for the sheep exactly what he would then do for the people of Israel, tending them and leading them through the wilderness to Horeb, otherwise known as Sinai, this mountain where heaven and earth overlap and God makes himself known. Verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Fire is often a symbol of God's presence. Later in Exodus, there was fire when God gave the law on this very mountain. And then he travels with his people, guiding them in a pillar of fire. But there's something odd about this fire. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, well, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. God grabs his attention with something strange, but then something even stranger happens. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Put yourself in his sandals for a moment. He'd just gone for a wander with his sheep, and now it appears that this burning bush is speaking to him and knows his name. It's really odd. Moses, Moses, there's an urgency in the way that it's repeated, just as the risen Lord Jesus would call the Apostle Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Moses responds, here I am. Just like the prophet Isaiah did when he got up close and personal with the holy glory of our God. When God calls, there really is no other answer. Here I am. So this is a personal call to Moses. God attracts his attention with the burning bush. He draws him close. He calls him by name, but not too close. Verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. In many cultures, removing your footwear is a sign of respect for a place. It's the same command for Joshua when he had a close-up experience with God. And the point is clear. There's nothing special about the ground itself. It's the holy presence of God which makes the whole area holy. And so there's this tension as Moses meets God. There's a tension between relationship and yet distance. God speaks to him, but Moses can hardly bear it. Verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Like a blinding light, the presence of our holy God is too much to handle. This is a powerful moment. It's intense. Last week, I mentioned the Hollywood movie that was released a few years ago called Exodus, Gods and Kings. I began watching this movie, but I actually stopped watching it after this scene because I found it really offensive, and actually I found it really blasphemous. In the movie, Moses, he gets hit on the head with a rock, and it is strongly suggested that as he has this experience, really he's just seeing things. But as he wanders up this mountain, he sees this pathetic little bush sort of flickering with flames. And then God appears as a little boy with a high-pitched voice. Doesn't seem to have any emotion and certainly doesn't have any power. That could not be further from the reality of what happened here. Moses did not have a concussion. He was not seeing things. He really was in the presence of Almighty God. His power and his holiness burns like fire, and Moses is left bent over, shielding his face in fear. Our God is not a little boy. He is a lion. Our God is not a candle. He's a roaring fire. Our God is holy. Holiness has the idea of being pure, but it's more than that. Holiness carries the meaning of being separate, being set apart from, being different. But it's more than that. Holiness is God's godness. Holiness is who God is. It's his untouchable character. The song of heaven goes, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is who he is. And no one is holy like our God is holy. Even the angels shield their faces. God's godness is not found in any creature, and that's why distance is needed. We are not holy. We are sinful. You know how it is with bonfires? When you get a really good bonfire going, and it's really roaring, you want to toast your marshmallows, but you can't get close enough. Because as you lean in, it burns your skin, and it singes your hair, and it makes your eyes sting. You can't get close. Fire burns up anything that gets too close, and so you have to keep your distance. You can't stand the heat. And so it is with God, our holy God. The wonder of the gospel means that Jesus died on the cross in our place. So as we come to God, we come with all the access of children to a father. But do we realize our God is a consuming fire? How casual we can be coming into his presence. How lazy we are in confessing our sin. I have to admit, even just before I was coming up, I'm literally trembling and shaking. I don't normally tremble and shake. But just being close up to the holiness of God and the fact that I have to come speak of this God. What an awesome thing. Not to be taken lightly. How amazing that not only did Jesus die in our place, but he rose again and sent his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live in every single Christian. God is not just close to us, he lives in us. If we grasp that, that will make a difference. The Lord is holy. Second, the Lord is rescuer. Our God sets free because he is a God who cares. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slavery, and I am concerned about their suffering. A wonderful characteristic of God, which we focused on last week, the compassion that we see in our Lord Jesus. But not only does he see our misery, not only does he hear when we cry, not only does he care when we suffer, he actually does something about it. Verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land. God comes down to bring us up. The Israelites could never make their own way up out of the land of slavery. So God came down. We could never make our way up out of slavery to sin. We could never make our way up to heaven. And so God came down. God comes down to bring us up. And he brings us out to bring us into. Did you notice that? Not only are the Israelites rescued out of the land of Egypt, but God says, I'm going to bring you into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I find honey quite sickly, and I'm lactose intolerant, so this doesn't sound very good to me. But the point is, this is a place of abundance and blessing, where goodness pours out of every spring and drips off every tree. In this series, we're going to actually stop before the Israelites get into the promised land. But we have to remember, this is where we're going, this is where we're heading. Not only are God's people rescued out of slavery, they are rescued into something else. They are redeemed with the purpose that God would dwell with them and that they could worship him. That's where we're headed. And wonderfully, what was true for them is true for us. As we trust in our Lord Jesus, not only are we rescued out of slavery to sin, not only are we taken out of the land of death, we are rescued with a purpose. And we begin to enjoy the true freedom that is found in God dwelling with us and our worship of him. And one day we are going to go into that land which is flowing with milk and honey, where bacon grows on trees. I might have made that bit up. But this place of abundant blessing, this place of perfect presence with God and perfect worship of him. The Lord is rescuer. And this is such a key part of God's character, that in this powerful, intense moment, as Moses cowers, as God reveals his nature in this new and significant way, as he reveals his name and says, "This is who I am," rescue is front and center. This is what God is like. This is what God does. This is who God is. Just as Jesus, his name means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. This is who God is. He is a rescuer. God comes down to bring us up. Or as the New Testament puts it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When one time Jesus raised a dead man back to life, the people were filled with awe and praised God, saying, "God has come to help his people." God is rescuer. And that's why Jesus came to do what none of us could ever do, to redeem us through his blood shed on the cross and to make us a kingdom and priests to serve our God forever and ever. The Lord is rescuer. But notice how he uses human instruments as part of his rescue. Verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. You'll need to flick over the page. God says, "I'm going to rescue." And then he says, "Now go. I am sending you to Moses to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now you can imagine, Moses had had a lot to process in this encounter with Almighty God. No doubt he's still trembling and hiding his face. And now he learns that he has a role to play in God's rescue story. "Who am I?" he says. He remembers his past failure. He tried to be the rescuer of the Hebrews. They didn't want him. He remembers his bad history with Pharaoh's family. 40 years ago, he'd been chased away. He knew that he was one of God's people, but if he returned, there was no one who knew him, no reason why they would listen to him. His eyes were on himself. And that's why Moses needed to know the third thing about the Lord, which is this: the Lord is. The Lord is. Verse 12. God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." He says, "Lift your eyes away from yourself and onto me. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am." And a little while down the road, you're going to know exactly who I am. You're going to know exactly what I'm like. Because we're going to be here again, Moses. We're going to be stood in this exact place, on this exact mountain. I will meet you here, and you will worship me here. This time, not with sheep, but with a bunch of people. Moses still has questions. Verse 13. He said to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" He plays out the scenario. He says, "Okay, I'm not saying I will, but just let's imagine for a minute that I do go back. They're not going to listen to me. Either they don't know who I am, or if they do know who I am, then they know what I've done. I'm not on Egypt's most popular list. I'm on the most wanted list. They're going to need some evidence that what I'm saying is really true and I'm not just a traitor." And so he anticipates the question that they might ask him. They might say, "Moses, God sent you? Or what's his name?" Now remember, this is really key. In the Bible and in this culture, your name is much more than just what's on your birth certificate. Your name represents you. So a bit like when we might say, so-and-so has made a name for themselves by being a good manager. Or that head teacher has made a name for herself turning around bad schools. Your name is who you are. It's how you're known. And so the question here is not what's God called. The question is, what's God like? What can you tell us about his character? that's going to convince us to listen to you? What new thing has God revealed about himself that proves he really is going to rescue? The question is, what's God like? Who is he? And when that's the question, the answer makes much more sense. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. That's not a name. Although it is purposefully closely linked to the name which is found in verse 15, which is Yahweh, translated in our Bibles as the Lord, with capital letters. The Hebrew for that word, Yahweh, and the Hebrew for this phrase, I am who I am, they're very similar. But this phrase is kind of an expansion of the name. It's an explanation of what it means that God is called Yahweh. It's a new insight into his character. And it's an answer to their question. They say, what is God like? And God says, I am. It's a declaration of authority. It speaks of continuing unfinished action. I am being that I am being. I am the one who always is. In some senses, it's quite hard to nail down exactly what this means, because God is God and there is no other. There is no comparison. There is no description that does him justice. He is the one and only God. No other God can say, I am, because no other God is. But God is. The Lord is the God who has always been, who will always be, who always is. 4,000 years ago, our God is. 2,000 years ago, our God is. Today, our God is. 2,000 years in the future, our God is. For all eternity, our God is. He just is. His nature never changes. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. He is eternal, unchanging, ever true and ever active. And that answer makes sense in response to that question. Here were the Hebrews, supposedly God's chosen people. But for 400 years, it's been nothing but slavery and silence. You can understand how they'd be tempted to doubt if God really is. But God says, I am. What's he like? Ever present, never changing, always active for good. You want proof? God says, I am. It's an astonishing declaration of his authority. And so God says, verse 15, the Lord is my name. This is what you shall call me forever, from generation to generation. Just as I am, so I will always be, I am. And he says, I want you to use that name, Yahweh, to remind you always that I am. And so you can understand the shock and the horror when Jesus the carpenter turns up. And in John 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. No wonder they picked up stones to stone him. No wonder they shouted, crucify. Because if Jesus isn't God, then that is blasphemy. The Lord is. And fourth, the Lord is faithful. Moses has been called. And now he's commissioned. Verse 16. God says, go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. Now, why did Moses have to say the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Have you ever wondered that? Have you noticed it's always those three? It's not like just pick some random characters from history. Why not Joseph? Joseph was a cool character. We enjoyed him. Why not the God of Joseph has sent me? Of all the heroes in the history of Israel, why does God want to be remembered as the God of these three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because it was to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, that God made himself known. He appeared and made a promise. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12 and he said, I'm going to make you a great nation and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. To Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, he said, I'm going to give you this land and descendants like the stars of the sky. To Jacob in Genesis 28, he repeats the promise. And so now, hundreds of years later, when God goes to the Israelites and he says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, he is recalling all of that history. He's saying, do you remember what I said to Abraham? That's the God I am. Do you remember what I said to Isaac? That's the God I am. Do you remember what I said to Jacob? That's the God I am. 400 years of slavery and silence does not mean I've forgotten what I promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15. I promised you, verse 17, I've promised you that I'm going to bring you up out of your misery. I made that promise to Abraham, and 400 years of slavery and silence does not mean I've forgotten, because I am a faithful God. If he said something, he's going to do it. And just as he will be faithful to his past promises, Moses can be sure that God will be faithful to his future promises. And now God unrolls the scroll and shows Moses the script. He says, look, here's what's going to happen. I want you to be sure that everything is according to plan. Look down at verse 18 onwards. I'll just summarize it. He says, they will listen to you, the elders, but the king won't let you go. So I will stretch out my hand and he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to you. You will not go empty handed. You will plunder the Egyptians. He tells them in advance what's going to happen. This is all God's work. It's his mighty hand. And he tells Moses ahead of time. It kind of ruins the surprise of the story. But for Moses, this trembling, unsure servant, what a wonderful reassurance. Yes, there are going to be bumps in the road. Yes, there are going to be ups and downs. It's not going to be straightforward. But you can be sure that my mighty hand is going to do exactly what I've promised to do. The Lord is faithful. His actions are tied to his character. Because I am, I will. And we can be sure that because God is, he really will. This ever-present, never-changing, always active God will faithfully fulfill his promises. Maybe some of us need to hear that this morning. Perhaps you're feeling the strain of slavery. You're hurting under the grip of sin and the pain that it brings. And you're groaning and you're crying out, but it feels like your prayers are falling on deaf ears. Is he there? Does he care? Why is this happening? God says, I am and I will. Maybe the struggle seems too much for me to bear. The enemy seems too strong. God's hand seems weak, not mighty. Am I really going to make it to the end? Will I really get to enjoy that land which is flowing with milk and honey? Will I be left behind? Take your eyes off yourself. God says, I am, and I will. Maybe some of us this morning have never really met God. You don't really know him. You're beginning to discover how beautiful he is, but maybe you doubt that he's even real. God says, I am. I always am. Maybe you're not sure that he'll really bring judgment on those who aren't his people. We hear that in the Bible. We see that here, that God's enemies are going to be judged and it's only his people that will be safe. And maybe you think, I'm not sure God's actually going to do that. God says, I will. Our holy God is a consuming fire, but he has made the way for us to be welcomed into his land of blessing. Jesus, the Holy One, died for unholy people like me and you, so that we could be made holy and come close to the Lord. Can I urge all of us, no matter who you are, to confess your sin and come afresh to this God? And if you do, he's got a mission for you. It's not just Moses who gets to be part of God's rescue mission. In Matthew 28, the risen Lord Jesus appears to his disciples on a mountain. And he says this: "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. All the authority of I am. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and be part of my rescue mission as I bring people out of the land of death and into the land of life. You have a role to play in that." And I understand if you say, "Who am I? How can I do such a thing? What about my past failure? What about my bad reputation? There's no reason why anyone would listen to little old me." But the risen Lord Jesus says, "Take your eyes off yourself, eyes on me. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age. It's not about who you are, it's about who I am. As we go, so will he." And when the Lord says go, it is him that we need to know. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, Lord God Almighty, forgive us for how small a view of you we have. Please would you continue to reveal the true nature of your character to us. Would it leave us trembling, bowed down in worship, and equipped with everything we need to be part of your rescue mission. Pray for any of us this morning who, as of yet, have not bowed the knee to you as the God Almighty. As we come into your presence, please would you have mercy on those who as of yet are rejecting your right to rule. Would you make them one of your own? Help us to know you better, to love you more, to worship you as we should with all of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.